Well, glad you're here today. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Battle Creek. We're here to study the Word of the Living God. We're going to have a Bible study today. We're in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. Chapter 12 is all about the transformed mind. We're talking about the transformed mind, not being conformed to this world, not allowing the world to squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then we're living out that transformation in the rest of Romans chapter 12. This week it's live like a real Christian. So many people claim the name of Jesus and live absolutely the antithesis of what the Christian life is. And we're learning what it means to be a Christ follower. Remember, everyone that Jesus came in contact with, he said, come and follow me. He did not say, come and cheer for me from a distance. He said, follow me, be intimate with me, be close to me, learn from me, emulate. Oh, big word. Be like me, be conformed to the likeness of Christ. So we're in Romans 12, 9 through 16. Please stand as we read the Word of God together. We stand to honor God when we read His Word. Starting in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for the time that you have given us to carve out of our lives to study the inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. And I believe today that through your Spirit, you will speak to each heart that is here. No one will leave here not being touched in some way by our God. His word will not return void. So, Lord, please speak to us things that you want us to hear from this talk, and not just hear, but put into action. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Theme of Romans, as you know, is the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It is broken down into six areas, which you'll say with me for the umpteenth time. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. And we're in that section called service. Serving our King. How do we serve our God? And we serve Him fervently, diligently, passionately, as you'll see in our study this week. Now, last week, we learned that, again, that chapter 12 is all about the transformed mind. And we talked about the transformed mind in spiritual gifts. And you know, because you're good Bible students, that every single person that has believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior has been born again. We use that terminology, born again. Your spirit has been given life. The moment you placed your trust in Jesus, you were given a spiritual gift or gifts to use within the body. It is incumbent upon each person to learn what their spiritual gift is. And the spiritual gift purpose is to edify or build up the body of Messiah, the body of Christ. So we discover our gift. We are to use our gift. That is what we are told to do. So oftentimes, there's a desiring of spiritual gifts, and there's an overemphasis on some gifts over the other. So many times, depends upon what group you're in. If you're in a tongue-speaking group, then everybody wants to speak in tongues or miracles or signs and wonders and that sort of thing. Prophecy is a big one that oftentimes people want. But how many people are really striving to have the gift of helps? The gift of serving, the gift of working with Sunday school kids, try that one on, nursery, there's not a whole lot of people willing to do that, cut the grass, snow blowing in the middle of the winter when it's 15 below zero, and you're on that snow team. Everybody pitches in using their gifts to make the body work. It's not easy to do some of these gifts, but they're necessary. Now, remember this, for a healthy body, this is a review from last time, everyone must work together in concert. And we use the term one for all for one. The one who gave everything for us, the all are to work in concert together in unity for him, the one. And that was the emphasis. We use our spiritual gifts, all for one, one for all. Now, let me ask you a question. Who does not want you to discover your spiritual gift or to use your spiritual gift? And we said last time it was Satan. Say it like you mean it. Satan. Yeah, the devil. He doesn't want you. The accuser of the brethren. He does not want you to know your spiritual gift or to use your spiritual gift. He wants you to stay on the sideline. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you ever heard this? Remember, I mentioned Satan, but I want you to also realize what else is fighting against you using your spiritual gifts. It's your flesh, and it's the world system telling you that you don't need to do that. Follow me. Your flesh doesn't want to do anything in the spiritual realm. So using your spiritual gift is important. Now, have you ever heard this term? I have heard this before. When there's a plea for something, let someone else do it. Don't pick me like Moses. Don't pick me. Pick someone else. Anybody but me, God. Don't let me do it. My question to you is this. Who is this mysterious person called someone? Have you ever met him? It's everybody, anybody but me. All of you are some, let someone else do this. That's usually the clarion cry, someone else. Have you ever heard this one? I don't want to get involved. Believe me, for a good part of my Christian life, I sat in the back row, not that the back row is bad today, I'm not condemning anybody there, but for me, I sat in the back row. Chris would always want to go to the front row, and we had kind of a fight, you know, about that whole thing. And I would sit in the back when the bell rang. What was I doing? Out to the parking lot as fast as I could. I didn't want to meet you, and I didn't want you to know me. So that happened for a lot of years until God got hold of my heart, and it changed me. But I've had this feeling before. I don't want to get involved. How about this one? I'm not comfortable with that. Oh, my goodness. The whole Christian life is one of stretching. In the 70s, they had this toy figure called Stretch Armstrong. I was going to put a picture of him up on the screen. Stretching. This is what the whole Christian life is. It's I'm in uncomfortable land being stretched. Now, how about those who are involved and wondering why everyone else is not involved? And that happens to us, folks. That happens with the few that are doing. And we actually, in this church, we have pretty good contribution from folks. But oftentimes, we're looking at, why aren't these people doing this? And there becomes an anger that kind of rises up within people. I want to give you a caution on this. The what about them? Peter was wondering about John. What about him, Lord? You've told me what's going to happen to me. What about him? So in John 21:21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this guy? What about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you, Peter?" And then he says these words, "You follow me." That's the clarion call of God to every believer. It's to you individually. You follow me. It doesn't matter if other people are coming. It matters that I've called you, and you are to do your job within the body as I've called you. Remember, if everyone does a little bit, a few don't get burned out. Use your gift. Now, I have a couple slides here. Spiritual gifts, one body, many parts. All important. All valued in the economy of God. And remember this, the next slide, unity makes strength. Unity makes strength. United we stand. How does it go? Divided we fall. That's right. United together, folks. It's hard to break us up if we're united together. Now, this week doesn't get any easier. We talked about spiritual gifts and stepping out in the water of the uncomfortable. Live like a real Christian. Live like a real Christian. In an evil world, it is not easy to live like a real Christian. Starts in verse 9 and 10. The transformed mind loves the brethren. Loves the brethren. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. The transformed mind, the mind that is given over to Christ, the person that is living out their sanctification process, that being set apart unto God, again, being conformed to the likeness of Christ, is going to love the brethren for real. Love the brethren for real. Not phony baloney love, not hypocritical love, not mask-wearing love, not saying, I love you, and then just blow them off. It's more than just saying, I love you. Love is an action. Love, the word is agapeo in this context. Agapeo is the verb form. Agape is the noun form. Love is a verb or a noun. But love really has to be put into action. It's a direction of the will, and it's sacrificial love. A direction of the will and sacrificial love. That's agape. Agapeo is putting that into action. And listen to this. It goes on to say this. It's not necessarily what a person wants, but what a person needs. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The world did not want God, but God gave the world what they needed. Sometimes you need to tell your kids that, no, I don't think you should go to Cancun on spring break. A lot of bad things are happening there. And they're going, you don't love me. Oh, yes, I do. I'm doing what is best for you. Not what you think is best, but what is best for you. Love. The transformed mind will love for real. Agapeo for real. Hypocritical love is all blow and no go. All talk without doing. Listen to this one. Love is an action most of the time. It's do-do. Dead faith equals no love. I want to extrapolate from that a principle in James 2, 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? If he doesn't do something, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which they are needed in the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works and action, is dead. Dead, phony faith is not really loving. Dead, phony faith is not really loving. I want to expand on this for just a little bit. A brother or sister with a legitimate need, we are to help. Now, you have to be cautious with this. Cautious with this, because we must not enable behavior that God is dealing with. So be cautious. We must not engage someone who has problems because of laziness, their refusal to work. They've gambled the money away, or they've drank the money away, or they have extravagant living, a lack of planning, a lack of preparing. Now, we can counsel those people and hopefully help them come out of that, but we don't want to enable behavior that people will not work towards changing. That's the point. So if someone loses their job, they're in some sort of addiction, we want to help those people as long as they want to help themselves. Now, listen to this. If there's a legitimate need, we help. But if there's a refusal to engage what God wants the person to do, then we have to back off. Listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. We command you this. Now, does that sound like a suggestion? That's a command. We command you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, you are living in a culture today that there's a push away from work. It's almost like you're foolish if you do regular work and you go to work every day. There's some statistics that are rather amazing. Listen to this. 74% of able-bodied young men without dependents, so it'd be young folks without dependents, they can work but won't work. 74% can work but don't work. That's an amazing statistic. 62% of able-bodied are on Medicaid. Folks, if you can work, it's incumbent upon you to work. Work brings dignity. Work is valuable. It is not something that is for the fools. It is for those who are in God's will. Work, work. So with that stated, the transformed mind will love for real, agape for real. The second thing, the transformed mind will hate evil, will hate what God hates. Look, if you are in concert with God, you want to know what God likes and what God doesn't like. And you learn that from being in His Word. You don't learn it from CNN or Fox News or MSNBC or any of those. You're not going to learn what God values there, at least most of the time. Love this. Love hates evil and sin because evil and sin destroys lives. Let me ask you a question. What do you think God thinks about lawlessness today? What do you think about how God thinks about not dealing with cities that are in flames? How does God feel about lawlessness? How does God feel about abuse, exploitation? How about trafficking young kids? How does God feel about that? Anything that keeps people from the true God, God hates. God hates sin, folks. God hates the effects of sin on people, on people. Now, you are an image bearer of God. You were created, remember in the word, the imago Dei, imago image Dei, deity, image of God. So you are to be like God in as best you can while you're here. You're not going to be perfect in this thing, but moving in that direction. Remember, it's direction, not perfection. So as an image bearer of God, we hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. Now, there's a slide here. Six things God hates, Proverbs 6:16 through 19. Six things the Lord hates, despises. Seven that are detestable to Him: haughty eye, pride, a lying tongue. Remember, the serpent is the liar. Anytime you lie, you're walking in concert with Satan. Hands that shed innocent blood. Satan was a murderer from the beginning because there's no truth in him. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to run to evil or mischief. A false witness, another lie thing, who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up dissension or conflict among the brethren or the community. These things God hates. Now, I want to show you something. It's not just a little hate. It is a repulsive hate. It is an odious hate. That's what the word actually means in the Greek. And then it's an abomination. The Hebrew word for abomination is to'evah. If you go in Leviticus, there's a whole list of things, to'evah, abominations. These are abominations to God. Now, I'll give you just a few of them. Now, to'evah is anything that destroys people in families. People in families is detestable to God. Listen to these. The occult, to'evah, an abomination to God. Prostitution, homosexuality, idolatry, to'evah. And it goes on. You can just keep going through the list in Leviticus. To'evah, an abomination to God, detestable to God. We have to be very, very cognizant of the things that God hates and what God loves. Jesus warned us about lawlessness as we draw closer to the end of the age. Matthew 24:12, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love for your fellow man will grow cold. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 talks about the great lawless one, the Antichrist that will be coming on the scene, we think, rather soon. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in this world, even at the time this was written with Paul. Only he who now restrains, which I believe is the Holy Spirit-filled church, will do so until he is taken out of the way. I believe that's the rapture of the church. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now look, we've always had lawlessness. But now we are seeing things that we have not seen in the past, where governments, prosecutors, mayors are facilitating lawlessness. This is not common. This is not common. Even in communist countries, this is not common. But it's common today, at least in America. So there will be a day when there will be no more lawlessness. And all I can say is, hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. Yes, one day lawlessness will be dealt with. So we talked about a transformed mind will love for real. The transformed mind hates evil. The transformed mind will cling to good, because this is what God loves, good. Cling, super glued to good. That's what our attitude should be. We are drifting towards good, away from the evil. Believers are super glued to the things that God calls good. I'll just give you a list. You could come up with your own plethora of things. Grace. Isn't grace about the greatest thing you can think of? The unmerited favor of God given to humanity. How about kindness, wisdom, understanding, love, justice, righteousness, holiness? Kind of a foreign thing in our culture. Purity, foreign thing in our culture. Gentleness, all good. But I think it all is covered under this one umbrella. Obeying God is good. Obeying God is good. In verse 10, it's good to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, Philadelphia love, phileo love. That is good. Affectionate to family members. Remember, God is all about family, being together, doing life together, encouraging one another together. You're going to be in a family with him forever. You might as well get used to it here. You're in prep here. You're in kindergarten, getting ready for graduate school when you get to heaven, when we'll really be one, united under Christ. One together. Now, how will this look? How does brotherly love look? Well, 10b, brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Now, the human tendency is to put self first and others behind you. God says the first will be last, the last shall be first. We are to give preference to other people, lift up other people. Jesus is big into this love thing. Jesus is really big into it. He says in John 13:34, he's commanding this, love in the family. A new commandment I give you. John 13 is like one day prior to the cross. This is absolutely necessary to know information that he's giving his people. A new command I give you, love one another, agape one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. In this way, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. For the transformed Christian, living out the Christian faith for real, loving the brethren is not an option. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. God does something to our hearts when we're saved that gives us this affinity for people within the body, other Christians. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, this loving the brethren, like Jesus is saying, like the scriptures command, creates a problem for us. How so? How so? It's easy to love those you're kindred with. It's easy to love those that you like. It's easy to love those that you want to hang with. But what about those that irritate you? They just can't stand to be around them. That's the truth. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. You don't care to be around. They just plain bug you. Listen to this. Every aspect of Christian growth, this is another one, God never said it would be easy. He just told us to do it. Remember, we want to seek someone's best. It's a direction of the will. So the question is, what must I do to obey this command? I cannot do this in the natural. I cannot do this in this form. I have to have supernatural help to be able to love you, and you have to have supernatural help to love me, because I'm not always lovable. I mean, you might, I guess I should not go down that road. I'll just skip that. So what are we to do? What am I to do? We have to love the unlovable, even the unlovable. So do dwell in Christ. Dwell. You know the word. We've said it over, over, over. Meno is the Greek. Abide. Make your home in Christ. There's no shortcut. There's no just bump up against Christ and think you're going to be able to love the brethren or carry out this Christian walk. You have to dwell in Christ. Make your home in Christ. Be able to carry this out. And then do submit to the Holy Spirit. Folks, it's not automatic to love the brethren. You have to do your part to give you the ability to love when it's not easy to love. Do this volitionally. When I do this, I'm actually carrying out the verse where it says, in honor, giving preference to one another. Then I can give preference to one another. Remember Ephesians 5:21. We are to submit to one another in the fear of God. Submit, hupotasso, we place ourselves under other people. It doesn't mean you're being stepped on by people, but it's a position of I'm going to help you, elevate you before I elevate myself. Do have a good attitude. Others first, then me. This is good. Do have a servant attitude, and you know the word doulos. We use it many times. Doulos, it's a servant, a bondservant of God. My will consumed with the will of the Master. He's told me to love. It's hard for me to love certain people. But because I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will obey Him. It's not about me. It's about Him and carrying out His command that He gave to me. Love the brethren, folks. Galatians 6:10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Do love the brethren for real. This is good. Love the brethren. Now, verse 11, the transformed mind serves the Lord. Watch this. Not lagging in diligence. You tell me how passionately you are supposed to serve the Lord in this verse. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, not lagging, not holding back in diligence, in all out effort for God. How many Christians are really doing that? There aren't many. There are many times I'm not doing that. I'm not putting myself on some sort of pedestal here. It takes work. It takes you being obedient to Christ. There's something in the Old Testament called a burnt offering. And a burnt offering is total consecration to God, total dedication to God. It's an olah. It's called an olah, where the offering was totally consumed. That's telling me our lives must be totally consumed with God, totally given to Him, driven in His direction, not half-hearted. God, listen to this. It's to be diligent and energetic. Diligent and energetic. Look, there's no room in the Christian, we must work on our Christian life to not have, I was going to get a picture with someone with their lip on the ground, No, no. This is the demeanor of the Christian is to be up, fervent, diligent, passionate for their God, and having hope. And having hope. God is not into lazy. God is not into half-hearted efforts. There will be a phrase that you will not hear in heaven. You know what that phrase is? Good enough. Oh, that's good enough. It's good enough. That's good enough. I put enough into this. You won't hear that there. God is not into pity parties, and he is not into excuses. Now, oftentimes people play on other people's emotions, and they'll put their little file in, and they'll start playing on their heartstrings. Oh, poor me. My heart cries for you. No falling behind, folks. No falling behind. No lagging back. Listen to this. Lagging back, holding back is not what God wants us to do. There's this reticence that we have. I don't know if you have it, but I sure had it for a lot of years. I don't want to get involved in this thing. I'm uncomfortable. Remember, you all used that vernacular earlier on. Don't lag back. But there's always going to be those who are lagging. So we who are in front, what do we do with the laggers? Encourage them. We want to encourage them to come along. We want to pull them along. When you're in the military, you're not leaving the dude in the back. You're encouraging that guy to keep up. Keep up. Keep up. Don't be left. Don't be left. Don't get lost behind the lines. Keep going. Keep going. But if others lag and they refuse to keep up with the master, then I must continue on. I can't be held back because someone won't progress. Listen to this. Let us not become, this is Galatians 6, 9. Listen to these words. Let us not become weary in doing good. Take a hard stop there. Most of the time when you see that word weary, you think of tired, out of gas, can't go any farther. When you look the word up in the Greek, it means this. Cowardness, faint-hearted. Changes the whole thing. Let us not become cowardly or faint-hearted in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Give an all-out effort. Now, what is God into? God is into diligence. Diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That word fervent means to boil, to seethe, to have energy for. How many Christians are fervent for the Lord? How many do you see boiling for the Lord? And how many do you see lukewarm for the Lord? I believe that the American church, there's a lot of lukewarm Christians. But I'll bet you the church in Iran, the church in China, the church in Afghanistan, you're not going to see lukewarm Christians there. You're going to see people all out for their faith because their life is on the line and they are giving their all for their king. Brothers and sisters, be diligent, be fervent for the Lord. I'm going to give you an example. Now, we've been through this guy many times. His name is William Borden. He was fervent for the Lord. And you know the story about as well as I do because I've mentioned him many times. A couple slides here. Young millionaire renounces the world to be a missionary. This guy was a millionaire at a time when millions meant a lot, 1900s. And he had written in the back of his Bible these three words, which you're familiar with, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Now, William Borden graduated from high school in 1904, and as a high school student, he felt called to be a missionary, a missionary. And at the end of his life, he had these words written in his Bible, the back of his Bible. He came from a wealthy family, but the wealth did not possess him. Early on in his life, his friends told him how foolish he was to become a missionary and to give up all this wealth. His father said he was a foolish person to give up all this wealth, gave him all kinds of incentives not to give up his wealth and to give and throw away that missionary thing away. They said, you're throwing away your life becoming a missionary. And at that point in his life, he wrote in his Bible, as a young man, no reserves. I will hold nothing back. Nothing will stop me from hearing the calling of God. As time went on, he graduated from Yale. He made a deal with his dad. He's going to go to college. And he was offered a lucrative positions in business and that sort of thing. At that point, he penned in his Bible, "No retreats. I'm not going to do that." His missionary call narrowed to a Muslim group in China. After doing graduate work at Princeton Seminary, he left for Egypt to study Arabic. Before arriving in China, in Egypt, he came down with spinal meningitis, and within a month, he was dead. Now, before he died, he wrote his last entry into his Bible, "No regrets." No regrets. The transformed mind that we're talking about today, not conformed to this world, serves the Lord, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. I will serve my God until I am not here. Verse 12, the transformed mind continues steadfastly, continues with the same theme, rejoicing in hope, patient in affliction or tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Steadfast. Great word. Steadfast. To endure. Keep going. No drifting back. No taking your oars out of the water. No becoming complacent and saying, I'm just going to take a break from this Christian thing for a while. You'll drift back so fast your eyes will spin. No drifting back, no lagging back, no holding back. Keep going. The transformed mind today is under assault in our culture. You who are born again, not being conformed to this world, transformed by the renewing of your mind, you are under assault. There is a direction in this culture to tell you you're wrong, you're crazy, you're intolerant, that sort of thing. Now, the transformed mind, under assault, though confronted with the life gunk, the gunk of this life, will rejoice in hope. Don't let anyone steal your hope. Hope is the earnest expectation that something good is going to happen. Listen to this. How can I hope in the gunk? How can I keep going in the gunk of life? And I'll tell you this. It's God's presence in the gunk that keeps you going. It's the Holy Spirit who is your comforter. He's your sustainer. He's your helper, the one that'll get you through. In times of life crushings and disappointments and struggles, my God will sustain me. He will hold me up. Trials come, folks. And you know from James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, they come in various shapes and sizes. Remember, we went through that scripture. Different, like little balloons, different shapes. Boom, boom. Big trials, little trials, itty-bitty trials, all kinds of trials. And they're constant, constant, constant. Listen to what James says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Poklios, various, poklios, like polka dots. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, maturity, complete, lacking nothing. Without the trials, without the gunk, there's no growth. There's no growth. We stay passive. We stay neutral. The Holy Spirit, folks, is the rod of iron that helps you to be patient in tribulation, mature, complete, lacking nothing. When I need a good dose of Holy Spirit hope, when my life is overflowing, when I have the thalispus, the tribulation, the squeezing of life, this pressure of life is on me, what do I do? Do I run and hide and suck my thumb in a corner? Do I start biting my nails down to the quick? Do I find my heathen friends and whine to them? What do I do? Do I turn to alcohol? Do I turn to drugs? The transformed mind, folks. Transformed mind turns to God in prayer. Your go-to place when you're crushed is immediately turn to God in prayer. Steadfast in prayer. Endure in prayer. Keep going in prayer. Don't quit in prayer. with this attitude, I will trust, you can fill it in the blank, in the Lord until I die. That is what I'm going to do. I don't care what it looks like, sounds like, smells like. I will trust in the Lord until I die. In prayer, we become one with God. His will, not my will, be done. We become one with God. We pray in the Spirit. Now, in the Spirit is not in tongues. It's in concert with the Holy Spirit. I want to pray in concert with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I want to pray His will, not my will. And allow God's love to overflow you. This can happen. Overflow you. Immerse you in His love. Immerse you in the hope that is there for you. And remember this. When the trials come, when the squeezing comes, when the thalispus, the tribulation, when the trials come, God is for you and He will never leave you nor forsake you. James 4:8 is real and proven. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Hebrews 13:5 is proven. My God will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember in the Greek? Five nevers. Never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. We can trust our God. Oh, folks, the transformed mind will continue steadfastly trusting our God. Verse 13, the transformed mind shares what they have. Doesn't hoard. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Remember something. Never forget this. We are simply stewards of God's resources. It's not mine. He owns it all. It's not mine. I'm responsible for managing my God's stuff while I'm here. Since it isn't mine, I must be willing to share with the brethren in need. Romans 15:25 through 27. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister, to serve the saints. This is Paul speaking. For it pleased those from Macedonia, that's a Gentile church, and Achaia regions, these are Gentile regions, they were wealthy, to make certain contributions to the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed that they are debtors, the Gentiles were debtors to the Jews. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things. Remember, we're grafted in. We're grafted in. Things there, we learn that in Romans 11. We're grafted into the blessings of God in that tree. It is also our duty to minister to them in spiritual things, in physical things and spiritual things. So material things. The Jewish people, the Gentiles, are to help. That is one of the reasons that we are involved with Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem. Bradley Antolovich is the pastor there, his wife Mariana. They've been there for over 30 years. And they give a warehouse that tons of material comes in. And when people come to Israel with nothing but the shirt on their back from all over the world, Jews are coming back to the land. They help by giving them clothes and material and that sort of thing to get them started in the country. We must be given to hospitality, willing to share. Corey Ten Boom says something that I think is really important. Keep your hands open. It's not yours. Keep your hands open. It's not yours. She says this, the Christian hero from the Holocaust, Corey Ten Boom, I have learned to hold all things loosely, so God will not have to pry them out of my hands. Corey's counsel is to release. Sometimes you have to release people in your lives. You have to release habits, idols, things that you love too much, held on too tightly to. She also said these words, I have held many things in my hands, and I've lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Hold loosely and remember, it's not mine. The transformed life shares, not hoards. Verse 14 through 16, the transformed mind acts like Jesus. These are familiar words. Sounds like the Beatitudes, the Matthew 5 through 7 things Jesus said. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Sounds a lot like Jesus. Folks, how can I do this? How can I bless those who persecute me? How can I bless those that have hurt me? I can't do this in the natural. I have to have God do something in me to facilitate this. And remember, it's not me, but God in me that allows me to do the impossible, to be able to bless and forgive. That's a miracle of God as we yield to Him. Those who are under the Spirit's control can bless and forgive. Folks, the transformed mind is going to try to be like Jesus. How about entering into others' joy and sorrow? We are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. It's much easier to rejoice than it is to weep. Let me just mention something about weeping. There are things that come into lives that break us, and we need somebody else to come up against us, to sit with us. You don't have to worry about what to say. Oftentimes, I don't know what to say in this situation. Oh, this is so difficult. And what verse can I bring? Folks, the Spirit will lead you in this. It's not about what you're going to say. It's about your presence. You sit there and you weep with them. You put your arm around them. You go through the pain with them. That's what we're called to do. That's the hardest thing to do. We sit and we weep with those that weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We get involved. And finally, the pride problem, verse 16. Do not set your mind on high things. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The warning is this. Do not get to the point in your life where you think you're successful, that you're the cat's meow, that you're just great and wonderful and terrific, and everybody's lowly and under you. The pride problem. Now, I have a question here. Who are the lowly in the culture? And I'll tell you, what we do in this country, it's not 2 seconds, and I've mentioned this many, many times, but I'll be redundant. It's not 2 seconds before you're measuring somebody up with yourself. What kind of car do you drive? What kind of house do you live in? What neighborhood are you in? Where do you work? How much do you make? And you're putting yourself on this pyramid of, I'm up here and they're down here. I want to say something about that. That's called status grabbing. And I think God is against status grabbing. God sees all people equal. All are savable. All in the family of God in particular are at the same level. Folks, you're a child of God. You're a son and daughter of the King. You are the bride of Christ. There is no hierarchy in that. He's the hierarchy. We are all equal in His eyes. There's no status with God. The instant we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, He loves you as much as He's ever going to love you. Ever going to love you. The transformed mind realizes we're all in this together. There is no pecking order. There is no hierarchy. All are loved by God equally. All out love. So what am I to do? Be a love giver to other people. Love other people, even the hard ones. Yes, even the hard ones. So live like a real Christian. Live like a real Christian. Now let's take a close. We're going to close here. Just reflect on a few things. The transformed mind in God. Some things you must know. Please know with all of your heart, all of your being, all of your being, God loves you implicitly. God has not abandoned those poor kids that are died in Texas. God loves people. Sin came into the world, and death through sin, and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. There is gunk in this world. And because gunk happens does not mean God is distant, God does not care, or does not love. God loves you, all of your heart, absolutely with everything. God will never love you more or less than the moment you believed. I already said that. Christ loves you. He died for you. And his righteousness has been credited to you. He loves you implicitly. Love is who God is. He does not give partial love or measures of love or conditional love. See, we give conditional love. You treat me loving, I'll treat you loving. He doesn't do it that way. His love is total. A.W. Tozer on love, taken from the Knowledge of the Holy, says this, quote, "Because God is self-existent." What does that mean? No beginning, no end. The creator of all things, always in existence. His love has no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the epitome, the zenith, the top of spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless, endless. The transformed mind, folks, touches the hem of this love and lives out a small fraction of the love that was given to us. The transformed mind. Okay, now hear this. Stay with me for just 1 minute. Well, 3 minutes. Is diligent, fervent for God. The transformed mind, what we've learned today, will abhor evil, hate evil. The transformed mind loves what is good, gives preference to other, rejoices in hope, is patient in tribulation and the crushings of life, steadfast in prayer, blesses those who curse you and rub you the wrong way, rejoices with those that rejoice, weeps with those who weeps, gets involved, does not think of him and herself more highly than he ought or she ought. The transformed mind, folks, listen to this, I believe, is the normal Christian life. It's not the American Christian life, but it is the normal Christian life that God has intended us to live. It's an expectation, not an exception. The transformed life lives like a real Christian, different, changed, representing God to our family, friends, and world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A change, a metamorphal change from the inside out. Transformed. The transformed mind. Be steadfast, brothers and sisters. Be steadfast. Be diligent, brothers and sisters. Be fervent, boiling over, brothers and sisters. No falling back. No drifting. No quitting. Live like a real Christian. And impact your world for Christ. One last slide. Brothers and sisters in Christ who are really believe in Christ, impact your world for Christ. Impact. The transformed mind will live like a real Christian. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time together. We give you thank you for your word. I give you thanks for your Holy Spirit being amongst us. And right now, Lord, I ask that you'd speak to each heart. Touch each mind, each soul, each spirit. May we be drawn closer and closer to you. May we live out our faith for real. It's an expectation, not the exception, that we live with a transformed mind, no longer conformed to this world, no longer squeezed into this world's mold. I will be a follower of Jesus Messiah, my Savior, my Lord, my King. And I will trust in the Lord until I die. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.